Welcome to our continued study in the Gospel of Matthew. We are now in Matthew chapter 11, and we enter into a very interesting truth as we examine Matthew 11. It is John the Baptist. He is in prison, and Herod the king has placed him there because he questioned indeed the validity of the marriage of Herod to his brother's wife. But John has been in prison some time, and he's sending two of his disciples to Jesus. And the question that they are going to ask Jesus is this: art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, this is a very interesting question, because John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And John the Baptist had had a unique experience with Jesus in the River Jordan. When Jesus was coming to the River Jordan to be baptized, God spoke to John the Baptist and said, "The one upon whom the dove shall alight, he is the Christ." And John saw this dove landing upon the head of Jesus. He also heard the voice of the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he saw the seven spirits of God coming upon Jesus, who was endowed then with the power of God, and went directly into the wilderness. And then when he came back, John, from the wilderness, that is, John the Baptist introduced Jesus to Israel and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And upon that declaration, well, Peter and Andrew followed, of course, Jesus. But the point that I want to make is this, that John the Baptist had adequate proof that Jesus indeed was the Christ. But now, after some 18 months, he's in prison. And in this dank prison of Herod, John is beginning to question. And I think this is almost an encouragement for each one of us. You know, at times we might have extraordinary experiences with the Lord, but afterwards, you know, doubts and fears might come, and we might hear those words from Satan, "Hath God said, hath God said." Well, that was John the Baptist. And so we can take encouragement that if one so great as him started to have doubts, then if we have doubts, well, I think God understands too. Well, how did Jesus answer this? He didn't upbraid John, but he said to the disciples, "Go and show John again." The word again, you see. In other words, Jesus had had communication with these disciples before, and he had said to them, "Look, go and show John, you know, the signs and wonders that are done." And then he repeats it here by saying again. So, in other words, Jesus had not only had these miraculous experiences on the River Jordan, which should have been proof enough for John the Baptist, but during his ministry, he had sent, obviously before, messages to John the Baptist to prove undoubtedly that he was the Christ. And so very gently he says to these disciples, go and show John again these things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he said, well, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so the disciples leave and return to John, giving John the assurance that Jesus indeed is the one for whom they have looked for, and is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Now, John is in prison, and Jesus now is turning to the multitude, and he's going to give almost an eulogy concerning John. A very kind attitude towards John, who has been doubting him, and he said, concerning John, what do you go out to see? He said, did you expect a reed shaken with the wind? No, this man was a prophet, but more than a prophet, he was the one who was a messenger before my face, and he prepared the way before me. And then he gives an extraordinary commendation for John by saying this, that there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And there has not been born of women anyone who is greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation from the Son of God. And so here is the generosity, the kindness of Jesus in the face of the doubts of John. He gives him a tremendous eulogy before the crowd, saying there was none greater than John the Baptist, born of women. And so if John the Baptist had his doubts, may we be excused if sometimes we have our doubts. In spite of all the, positive signs that God has given to us. Well, let's continue, shall we? And essentially he says, well, John came in the power of Elijah, but John was not Elijah, because Elijah has yet to come, just before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now he tackles the multitude and he says, look, you looked upon John, who came neither eating nor drinking, and you said of him, he hath a devil. And then he said, when I came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then he said, look, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, you wanted us to follow you and to do what you wanted us to do, and you wanted us to be what you wanted us to be, but no, God in his wisdom decreed that John would not be an eating and drinking man. I would, but you rejected us both. And I think we can derive some truth by that, when you're a pastor or when you're a minister of God, you must be what God wants you to be. You cannot conform to the desires of people. You are, after all, the servant of God. And whilst you serve people, they are not your master. God is. And so Jesus, in effect, was saying, look,
neither John nor I are conforming to what you want us to be. We're the servants of God, and in his wisdom he has decreed that we should be like we are. And I think that's a very important truth there, something that you should meditate upon. You shouldn't follow the whims of people, but you should be what God ordained that you should be. Well, he now talks about judgment. And Jesus talked a lot about judgment. And here he was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he had been preaching and performed these great miracles in the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and also Capernaum. And they did not repent, even though they saw these mighty miracles. And Jesus said, now look, if the heathen towns of Tyre and Sidon, which are in Lebanon on the Mediterranean coast, he said, if these signs had been done in those cities, they would have repented. They would have repented. And so he said, on the day of judgment, it will be better or more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you, the inhabitants of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Now, this brings up a very interesting point, and we'll emphasize it as we read on, because he says to Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, they were very proud, they were a very rich city. And he said, yet you'll be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now this brings up a very interesting and important point concerning judgment. That judgment is not just predicated upon the opportunities that we had in this life, but on the opportunities that others had, and God knows what we would have done with those opportunities. But I want to emphasize a point here. You know, God says, look, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Sodom. Didn't mean that Sodom and Gomorrah, those homosexual cities, would escape. No, they suffered the violence of brimstone and fire, indicative of what they would suffer eternally, the lake of fire. But he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who had seen the mighty miracles and had not repented. For God said this, that if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen those miracles, they would have repented. But here is a very interesting point, that judgment is predicated not only on the opportunities that we have had, but on the opportunities of others and what we would have done with those opportunities. But nonetheless, of course, that didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah from the torments of the lake of fire. It simply meant that their judgment would be less than the judgment of Capernaum. Now, what I'm pleading with you for is this. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah had the witness of a righteous man, Lot. That was all that was given to them. But they didn't hearken to Lot. And the result was that Sodom and Gomorrah and the lake of fire with all the other homosexuals and so forth. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. What are you doing with the witness that you are receiving? Listening to my words, for example. And I'm pleading with you You know, the complaint of the Lord was this: they did not repent. They did not repent when they heard the witness. Now, it's very important that when we hear the witness of a pastor, the witness of the Word of God, the witness of somebody, you know, telling us that we must leave our sin and walk in righteousness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah had Lot, a righteous man, but they didn't listen to him. The result was that they suffered fire and brimstone. They were destroyed, but of course, eternally, they are in the lake of fire. Capernaum, well, their sin was pride. They just would not recognize and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, far greater than Lot with all his miracles, you see, but they wouldn't listen. And so God said, look, your judgment is going to be worse. My plea to you is this. You know, whatever witness God permits you to have, please repent and please turn from your wicked ways and walk in the pathway of righteousness. Otherwise, you will suffer the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Capernaum. And the result is that eternally you will be cut off from the delights of heaven and you will suffer the terrible torments of hell, which are eternal. As those who accept Christ as their Savior are going to enjoy for eternity the pleasures of heaven above, in like manner, those who rejected Christ as their Savior will suffer intolerable torments eternally. Please, please listen to what I say. Well, I want to continue by saying this. You know, in verse 25, the Lord said, look, these truths are not for the wise and the prudent, but for babes. He would say later on in Matthew, you know, except as we become as a little child, we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to have the humility and the lowliness of a child to accept Christ's invitation to eternal life. Well, we go on, and he then gives this very well-known invitation to us all. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think, you know, as we look at the world today, terrorism, economic deprivation, and downturns are affecting so very many people. And so very many people, you know, are experiencing worries, cares, restlessness, lack of sleep because of the conditions that are coming upon the world. And yet here, Jesus is saying, look, you're worried about these things, but if you will come unto me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And this is what he says. In verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, that became very vivid to me, if I could say that, when I was in the land of Greece many years ago, walking in Katerini, which was a village under the Mount Olympus. I and my friend were walking along the road, and before us we saw a huge oxen with a huge yoke around his neck. But then a little fellow, a little calf, and his yoke was very, very light. And yet he was yoked to the oxen. The oxen knew exactly where he was going. He would follow his master. And the result was that this little calf learnt the ways of the oxen because he was yoked to the oxen by a little yoke. That was indeed easy, and the burden was light. Now, in the same way, Jesus is saying, look, walk with me. Let me put this little yoke over you so that you will walk with me. I will carry your burdens. Your yoke will be light and easy, and you will have rest unto your souls. And here is the key. Here is the key. He describes himself. I am meek. Do you know there are only two men in the whole of the Word of God, the whole of history, that were declared to be meek? One was Moses, of whom God gave this testimony in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 and 6. He said, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. What is meekness? Well, in the Greek, the word is prowess, and that word is used for a little dog who has come from puppyhood. You know, a little dog when he's a puppy, oh, he runs all over the place, you call him, he doesn't listen and so forth. But after a time, you have to train him, perhaps with a newspaper, tapping his nose and causing him to obey. And after a time, you know, you've got him to the place where when you call him, he comes. When you tell him, don't do this, he obeys and so forth. Well, the Greek use that word prowess, which is also translated meek, for a puppy that is well trained. And I think that's a very good illustration of meekness. It is to indeed be obedient to those over us, and also to be obedient above all to the Lord. And you see, that is the key of meekness. Accept with holy resignation the situations, the orders of others, and so forth. And because of that, you see, we find rest. You know, acceptance means rest. You don't have a battle. You know, if your will is contrary to the will of the one over you, you have conflict, you have restlessness, you can't sleep at nights. But when you are submissive, then you have rest. And of course, above all, it is to be submissive to God. And then the second thing the Lord says, I am lowly in heart, lowly in heart. Well, King David explains that in Psalm 131 and verses 1 and 2. And he said, I do not occupy myself in things that are too high. You know, humility is to accept things, to accept that God has far more wisdom than we have, not to challenge God as Job did. You know, why are these things happening? And God said, look, where were you when I founded the world? Do you know these things? You know how, you know, a goat calves and so forth? No. You know, God is all wisdom. And so that lowliness, you know, Christ accepted the will of God, knowing that his Father was all wisdom and that he had planned his life. If you will adopt that attitude of lowliness in heart, you will find such rest to your soul, knowing that God has planned your life and looking to him for grace. Looking to him for grace. That is the key. Grace is divine enablement or divine strength to indeed, triumph in every situation in which we find ourselves. And then, you see, we will have rest to our souls. There is a scripture that I'd like to close with, and that is in Philippians chapter 4. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking of rest or peace, and he says this in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That is the key. You know, when we're going through trials and the like, we want to commit our problems to the Lord and not to worry over them. You know, to roll our cares upon the Lord. And in so doing, he said, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we can have that beautiful rest. We can have that beautiful peace. And in so doing, you know, we can triumph. In spite of all the difficulties that are coming our way, we can triumph. And we can be, what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, more than conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ who loves us. And that is what we are offering you in this session, to be more than a conqueror, to enter into his rest and peace by taking his yoke and walking with him and accepting him as your Savior, and asking him to come into your life. God bless you.